When I was 12, I met this kid named Ralph. By the age of 15, we were the best of friends. We hung out together. We did everything together. But what was the most amazing thing about our relationship is that we were both followers of Jesus Christ. And we tried to honor God with how we lived most of the time. Ralph was a son of a Pentecostal pastor, and I attended a Baptist church, maybe similar to our own, maybe a little more strict in many ways. When I began to hear about Ralph's church, I began to understand that they practiced the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the passage that we're looking at today. And then when I would come to my church, at my church they would say that these gifts are not for today, and that people who practice them are apostate and we shouldn't fellowship with them. Apostate means not representative of the core of the Christian doctrine and deviating from it in such a way that we need to steer clear entirely. So I was confronted with extremes, with a best friend who attends a Pentecostal church but parents who didn't tell me what to believe, but gave me questions to ask and encouraged me to attend church with my friend Ralph. At the Pentecostal church, I learned to worship like a prayer between me and God. I learned to worship like a celebration of a victory already won on my behalf for somebody else. But I also observed things that I had a lot of uncertainties about. People were practicing gifts that are mentioned in this passage, like prophecy, like speaking in tongues, like words from God to the congregation that the congregation needed to follow, laying on of hands in such a way that someone would be overwhelmed with the Spirit and pass out, like on the floor in a state of ecstasy, of fellowship with God. And so as I observe these things, I begin to ask myself the question, is this the path to understanding how to know God in a fuller way in my life? Is this the path to realize my greater potential in Jesus Christ? To be in fellowship through an experience that would draw me closer to God? And I was conflicted about what that looked like. As I grew older and studied the scriptures, I realized that a lot of the things that were being practiced at Ralph's church were off of the pages of scripture entirely. And I was trying to figure out how do I reconcile that with what the Word of God says. Also, I was trying to figure out how does a believer like myself and a believer like my friend Ralph, how do we have fellowship when we're moving in the same direction and the gospel of Jesus Christ defines our lives, but we believe something different in regard to an area like this? So I remain conflicted on these things in many ways, running out through high school. And two verses that emerge for both Ralph and myself that we memorize, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, you know this one, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So even though you're faced with things that you don't understand, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll show you the path that you need to walk on. And we memorize 1 Corinthians 10:30. That whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So those verses became important to me as I remained confused about how to understand these things. As I turned 19 and went off to college, I was called into ministry. Ralph got married. Still resent that a little bit. Changed our relationship completely. But as I went through college, I began to think that, yes, God is calling me into ministry. But the problem was is that as I became more certain about my doctrine, my personal doctrine, my doctrine became my God. And I began to focus on my doctrine as opposed to God at work in my life. And so then God confronted me through a personal crisis time when I sat down and read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again with verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And I stood corrected before God. Practice for when we all stand in front of him in heaven someday. Much the same, perhaps, as the Corinthians stood corrected as Paul addresses them with these words in this passage. They were off the pages of Scripture in many ways. Last week we saw that they were off the pages of Scripture in regard to communion. And once again this week we see this again. So as we think about it and we look at this, this, it's when we look at passages like this and see these warnings go to the Corinthians, we start thinking, wow, those people are really messed up. And we sit in judgment and saying how much they didn't get right. But instead, we need to look at these passages as like a mirror, a broken mirror, reflecting back our own brokenness and our own potential to be influenced by the world and move in directions that God is not calling us to move, and to get to understand that even if I'm not moving in wrong directions, I have all the potential in the world of making my faith totally influenced by my culture. So when we look into this, we see that their city, this Corinthian city, we've seen it over and over again, influenced their spiritual lives, compromising the body life of their church. When they even came to communion, to a time of fellowship and focus on Christ, they were focused on merging what their culture, how their culture worshiped the gods, the pagan gods, by celebrating and having this feast where everybody pigged out, and combining that with communion. And that's exactly what happened in that passage. Paul said, you guys are wrong and you need to correct this. And now in verse 1, we see the phrase, now concerning. Now concerning has happened multiple times in the book of 1 Corinthians as we've gone through our study so far. Now concerning means that Paul has received information that things are not going so well, and these people have got some things mixed up. Because of their pagan city and their desire to conform and be influenced, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever see, does your faith ever get compromised sometimes by trying to help people in the office place feel like you're like them in many ways? That's what they happen to be doing. And in verse 2, it says, you know that you were pagans. You were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. And so he's reminding them of this struggle that they're experiencing, that he sees. The Corinthian church are struggling to remember, to understand who they were in Christ in conflict with who they used to be in Christ. And isn't that the truth for all of us? That we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. And in verse 16, the verse before that, it says that our perspective of Christ is changed when we receive Christ as our Savior. That's what is becoming new. And we see things clearly and differently, including things like communion and in our position before God in the sin that separates us from God. So even though all things are new, sometimes our sin nature calls our name and continues to call our name, and it impacts our fellowship with God. But in Romans 6 through 8, Paul teaches us that sin no longer has mastery over us. We are set free from the law of sin and death. And then he concludes it in 8:4 that we are to walk in the Spirit. And also we know in Romans 12, verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by Christ at work in us as we learn the Word of God and we study and God teaches us through His Holy Spirit. Also in verse 3, we see that concerning spiritual gifts, their ministry effectiveness was distracted at best and completely misdirected at worst. In this verse, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. When I read this verse, I was like, why is this here? It's stating the obvious. Anybody who doesn't have the Spirit curses Jesus, and anybody who has the Spirit would call Jesus Lord. And I got to thinking about, why is he emphasizing this? Knowing about the pagan culture influence and how it's influenced them in multiple ways in this study that we've seen so far, it began to help me to understand that, whoa, when I see same Spirit, Same spirit, five different times in this passage, and one spirit twice in this passage. And focusing in, it got me to thinking that their practice in regard to spiritual gifts once again was merging with pagan practices, and that they were misunderstanding God's gifts and how they were to be used, and in that it was other spirit oriented. So what is at risk when we get, when we start to think, huh, I need to do church like the world would have us do church. I need to look at God like the world would have us to look at God. At what is at risk is God's redemptive story. The entire Bible pointing to a redemptive story and the great commandment and the great commission calling us to make disciples who love God and others above all else. That's what's at stake. The ghost story of our lives is at stake when we blur the doctrines of Scripture. So now, as we see the Corinthians' problem, then in verses 1 through 3, in the remaining verses, Paul gives us a variety of instructions. Six different things that I've observed that Paul is teaching about spiritual gifts. These observations are not just for the spiritual gifts in these passages, this passage, but it's a whole lot more than that. In verse 4, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, there are many different kinds of gifts. And in the Bible, we have different places where the gifts of the Spirit are listed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. One thing that you might observe as you look at the screen of the list of these gifts is that some are repeated and some are not. As Paul writes to the Romans, he has a different emphasis. As Peter writes his letter, there's a different emphasis, same in Ephesians. The thing to observe here is that this list is not definitive. This list is not exclusive. These are not the only gifts that God gives to believers. There are many more. These are examples of gifts that were addressed, like these gifts were addressed in this passage for the Corinthian church to sort through how they understand spiritual gifts. As we look at the particular gifts in this passage, we see a list of things, word of wisdom and knowledge and faith and gifts of healing and effecting of miracles, of distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting the speaking of tongues. Many times these are called sign gifts, and what I'd like to do is point out several observations about these gifts in particular before we bounce back out and look at Paul's instructions concerning all gifts. Some things that I learned was that Christians have different points of view. I learned that at age 15 between me and Ralph. People have different points of view about how these gifts are to be exercised. Some believe that they're not for today, that they've ceased. They're not to be used in churches. Other people believe, like Ralph's church, that not only should they be used in church, but if they're not used, there's an indication that you might not be a Christian. So we have some very extreme or diverse points of view and a whole lot of diversity in the middle as people begin to think through these things and how they're applied. Also, as we look at Paul's instructions on this passage, or on these particular gifts, we see that Paul is using much more ink on these things than he used even on communion or on a variety of other things he addressed. His discussion continues on through the rest of chapter 12 and into chapter 13 and into chapter 14. So if I don't cover everything today, just keep coming back, because there's going to be a lot of instruction that Paul is giving here that we can learn from. Also, throughout the passage, I already emphasized that over and over again, the emphasis is that there is the same Spirit. This is the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is at work through these gifts. The emphasis implies to the Corinthian church, entrenched in a pagan culture where there's pagan worship going on all the time, that there are other spirits who may be counterfeiting what God would have the people to do, who may be distracting from God's Spirit who's working through his people. So this is very important when we see this emphasis in this passage, that we watch out and that we make sure. I'm going to tell you a little bit of how to distinguish that in a couple minutes. The gospel for all people reason, for all people reason, is no longer needed. Back during the apostolic era, how did Peter know that Cornelius and his family were receiving the same spirit as the Jewish people who became believers? Was it the same spirit that was operational now in every tribe, every tongue, and every nation? Yes, it was. And so that was a sign. The sign of tongues was given to Cornelius and his family to demonstrate to the people that it's the same spirit. The same thing that happened to you on Pentecost has happened to this Gentile family who just placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we call these sign gifts, because they were signs to the people that God was at work. So the gospel is the main focus, and God is not limited by time or people in what he chooses to accomplish and how he chooses to accomplish things. On this list, we can see many, and if not all of these things, operational today in the church throughout the world. The emphasis seems not the individual, but God, obviously, and it always was. In the Old Testament, when Moses did a miracle, effected a miracle, or Elijah effected a miracle, it was God's endorsement that Moses and Elijah were God's representative, but the emphasis was the God whose power was revealed, not Moses whose power was revealed, or Elijah whose power is revealed. All over the world, we see God at work in the Muslim world and in different places, and we refer to these things where God is working through dreams, and God is working through visions and giving people amazing, miraculous things. Healings are taking place, and God is at work, and he is not limited by time or people, and that's very important to understand. But then how do we navigate this? Well, even Jesus, when he performed miracles, remember, Jesus was God, but he set aside what it meant to be God, according to Philippians chapter 2. So when Jesus did miracles, the credit went to the Father, and you can see he was connecting his heart with God's heart regularly through extensive prayer. And he said, I and the Father are one. So we have this focus here that God is at work, and he is still at work today. How he's at work and in what ways we're all probably still trying to figure out in some way. But let's not limit what God can and can't do. But let's have some checks and balances in place, like Paul gives us in this passage, some guardrails as to how we think about these things. Another observation is that when, in regard to this passage, when it speaks of speaking in tongues, the emphasis is on the content and not the occurrence. So because it says there is a gift of speaking in tongues and there's the gift of interpretation, then this gift was to be used in the body, but what was said was supposed to be understood by somebody who interpreted. So the emphasis was on content, and this is particularly true in this passage. And finally, each one. We see each one in verse 7 and verse 11, that these gifts are given to each one. And I believe that this passage is, Paul is giving instructions about all gifts, while at the same time he's giving them some personalized instructions about the sign gifts that they were struggling with. And so when he says he gives gifts to each one, it doesn't mean that everybody, every Christian is supposed to show these sort of sign gifts as a sign that God is a part of their life. That is outside of the pages of Scripture. So now let's bounce back out and look at those big instructions that Paul has given. The first one was, there are many different kinds of gifts. The second one is in verse 4 through 6. Spiritual gifts are the work of the Father through the Spirit, and they point to Christ. Listen to these verses carefully. There are many different varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So in this passage on Trinity Sunday, isn't it interesting that one of the primary passages Christians point to that the deity is wrapped up into Trinity is this very passage? Because in God works through His Spirit, the Father, when we see God, it's God the Father. When we see Lord, we know it's Jesus Christ. This is the reference back in verse 26 of the previous chapter that Jesus is called Lord, the Father is God and the Holy Spirit. So God gives His people gifts. The Holy Spirit empowers those gifts in us to point to Jesus Christ. So all of the Trinity is in play. Sometimes we have difficulties getting our head around the idea of divinity wrapped up into Trinity, and we want to simplify somehow or another. We want to deviate from the core doctrines of Scripture. My father-in-law and I were talking to a Jehovah's Witness lady at the park on Memorial Day weekend. And my father-in-law, he's going after it. He's running out of life. He's 85 years old, and he's got no inhibitions. He's just talking and going after it with the gospel and saying, now, what do you believe about God? And what do you believe about Jesus? And what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? And in the end, she says, you're speaking about the Trinity, and we don't believe in the Trinity. We believe God. God is one God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is the force, active force of God at work in our lives. So going off the pages of Scripture to make us feel a little bit comfortable simplifying God so that we don't have to defend Trinity, and we're making God out into human form, making God out so that it's culturally acceptable to understand, and going off the pages of Scripture to do it. And I believe that the Corinthians were at risk of doing this, with the emphasis on the same Spirit over and over again attached to the Father and the Son right here in verses 4 through 6. I had a youth pastor friend who misunderstood and became obsessed with these gifts in this passage. He didn't understand that when Jesus in John 16, verses 13 through 14, told his disciples, when I go, meaning he knew that he was going to die on the cross, resurrect, and ascend up to heaven. He says, when I'm no longer with you, I will send you my Spirit, the Comforter, who will help you to understand all things. And that which He will help you to understand is that which I have given Him to speak to you. And He will glorify Me. That's a pretty provocative statement. And Jesus says, when you see Me, you see the Father. And that just blew people's categories. And even though understanding the Trinity might blow our categories, at some point in our mind, we have to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. There will always be things that we don't understand God. And it's a good thing we can't put Him in our little box and define Him the way that we need Him to define, to make us feel good about things. God is much bigger than our world's definition of God. This youth pastor friend got so obsessed and so focused, he quit his ministry, and he couldn't even find a church to go to that was believing what he was believing. And one of my last conversations with him, he said, Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ is done. And now we have the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to worship the Holy Spirit. We need to make all of our lives revolve around the Holy Spirit. And he would quote passages that talk about that the Holy Spirit empowers our gifts and through ministry. But his focus was all just the Holy Spirit and the work of the Son being complete, which that is the definition of an apostate view. Jehovah's Witness is a definition of an apostate view. But two Christians driving in the same direction for the gospel of Jesus Christ who may have differing opinions, that's not the same. Next, God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. That we see in verse 7 and verse 11 with the each one emphasis. God gives every believer a spiritual gift. If you're wondering if he's given them to you this morning, then what you need to know is, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Do you understand that Jesus died for your sins and that when you stand in God's presence someday, you don't stand condemned because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and you didn't have to? And you can celebrate that and know that you can stand in God's presence someday and he will not see your sin. He will see the price that Jesus paid instead. So God gives these gifts to us at the moment of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and many other passages point to us that God seals us with the Holy Spirit. He calls us his children and he indwells us. He goes from the outside trying to get our attention to the inside, calling us out and empowering us for ministry to reflect to Jesus Christ. And so when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're indwelled. A couple other words that you'll see in Scripture that refer to the Holy Spirit is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18 in particular, being filled with the Holy Spirit happens when we, even though we have sin calling at us and we're a believer, when we come before God in 1 John 1:9 and says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, then we have community. The thing that separates us, even as believers sometimes, from our intense and full experience of knowing God and experiencing our full potential in Christ, are removed at confession and we are filled with the Spirit. The reason why we do confession at church is to model to us all what we need to be doing every day in order to be filled with the Spirit. But there are other phrases that you'll see in the Bible, and it's called walk in the Spirit. And when we look at Ephesians 5, where it says we're filled with the Spirit, it's what it means is that we are controlled. We're surrendering control. We're being directed by the Holy Spirit. So what are we giving control of, and how are we directed? We are directed to walk in the Spirit. So if you confess your sins in church, and you're filled with God's Spirit, you confess your sins daily at home, and you're filled with God's Spirit, and you walk out of this place and you walk out of your home and you don't walk in the Spirit, then it's like dumping his filling out as you go out the door. God has called us to put our gifts into practice and not just sit in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Well, God says we should pray. We should pray earnestly for God to show us what our gifts are. And then we need to align our heart with God's heart. As Jesus prayed, as he went off to pray, he even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not my will to be done, but the Father's will to be done. So the more we align our will with God's will, the more we'll understand God's gifts for us in ministry. But 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter articulates the same thing, that every believer receives a gift, and that those gifts are practiced in the body of Christ for the edification of the church, for the purpose of bringing health to the church. So everyone has a gift, and everybody needs to employ the gift in the body of Christ. So that's very critical. You'll learn more about the body of Christ as we continue to study through chapter 12 next week. Then we see the next thing. When believers use their spiritual gifts, they join the Holy Spirit's ministry in pointing people to Christ. So when we use our gifts, the focus is not on us. The focus is doing what the same thing that the Holy Spirit does, and that is point to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the focus of spiritual gifts. Not us, not our church, Jesus Christ. God also gives gifts for the common good. You'll see that in verse 7. And the diversity of gifts that he gives us, it is on purpose so that we together can be all that we are meant to be in Christ, that we can realize our full potential, as every individual realizes their full potential in Christ by putting into motion their spiritual gifts. The entire church is caught up, and in the outflow, the go story of our church becomes the go story of us all. If you want to hear more about the go story of this church, we're starting to do that. We're starting to include more testimonies on the stage to let you know that God does things in all different kinds of ways through all different kind of people. If you really want to hear some, come to family gatherings. There was like 6 or 7, 8 different testimonies of God at work in all different ways in the diversity of the gifts of this body. Amazing things are happening in this church, and you want to be a part of them by setting your gifts in motion. Finally, God gives spiritual gifts according to His will in verse 11, and not our will. We may want to do this or we want to do that, but we need to align our hearts with God's will, and make sure that we're on the same page. When we, like the Corinthians, receive these instructions that Paul has outlined for us regarding spiritual gifts, our brokenness is no longer reflected. But instead, we learn that we can join the Holy Spirit of God to reflect Christ to the world. Let's observe some personal and body life reflections as we conclude. What did I learn? I learned that my identity is in Christ Jesus and not in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. But the Holy Spirit points me to the cross of Jesus Christ. I realize my fullest potential in Christ when my gifts are in motion. Next, yes, prayer is important. Yes, studying God's word is important. Worship is important. Being in community with other believers is important. This is how we know our gifts. But the reason for all of that is the go story of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples, and the great commandment to do so while loving God and loving others. This is what we are called to do. When we are realizing our full potential in Christ through the Spirit, then the ghost story of the church becomes an amazing story for our community. And it is already amazing, but how much more so when every person in the church is using their gifts to point toward Jesus Christ. Some other personal lessons regarding how to discern when you have a friend who is walking a different path. At church, we talk about that. We hold some things tightly, the core doctrines of the faith, the thing that makes us Christian, the things that if we deny, we're not Christian anymore, and we hold other things loosely. But we choose what to hold, and we hold them sometimes in our diversity, and in our diversity, there is unity because we choose what we're going to agree on as a church in order to keep the gospel central in what we're trying to accomplish and not sitting around arguing about and debating theology. God's not looking for a bunch of smart people who know lots of things about God. God's looking for, well done, my good and faithful servant people. So we need to set it in motion. The checks and balances for our understanding is, as we hear over and over again, the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. God uses all three to help us to know the direction that we need to take. When we're looking for a ministry, grads, as they go out and look for a church, they want to look for a church that's gospel-centered and discipleship-driven. Outward focus. The gifts are to edify the church and to build up the church so that it's healthy, so that it can implement our call to make disciples, to love God and love others. So that is also a body life reflection, that every believer is important to this body because every believer is gifted in a different way. And if you're not using those gifts, then we're missing out as a body. Let's look more at that next week on next Sunday. Come back to learn more. When every member is actively engaged, we realize that he who began a good work in us is bringing it to completion in the day of Christ, so that we're a work in progress and we understand more and more the fuller potential of who we are in Christ as we walk with Christ, as our gifts are in motion. And as a church, he who began a good work in this church is bringing it to completion in the day of Christ as well. And as we walk in, as a church in the power of the Holy Spirit, setting the gifts of this body in motion, we revolutionize this community for Jesus Christ. It's time to fill up these seats in this church. And we don't need to fill up these seats in this church by attracting other believers. We need to fill up these seats in this church by people who are coming to know Christ as their Savior. Because our gifts are pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And they move beyond the church into Christ's call on our lives. When every minister is a minister, then the ghost stories of this body become the ghost stories of us all. I remained conflicted with this subject until I got to college. And toward the end of college, I began to understand some of the things that I'm explaining to you today. One of the most pivotal times that for me was my grandfather, one of the last conversations that we had about God and him at work. My grandfather was a professor. He planted a biracial institute in the 1960s in downtown Flint, Michigan. And he called black pastors and white pastors together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he had a lot to say to me as I was going through college and preparing for ministry. But one of the most important things that I think he said to me is, in my reaction to the charismatic movement, I feel like in my teaching I sidelined the power of the Holy Spirit. That although I taught that the Spirit, I did not help people to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to us to implement our gifts. Our gifts aren't given to us for us to implement, but the power of the Spirit to implement through us. And what a relief that is, to know that if anything good comes from my life, it's because of Jesus Christ. And that if any heart change happens because of my gifts in motion, it's because of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who's transforming lives. It's my call to join God in what he's doing, and it's God's mission to accomplish his will in the life of people. Realize your full potential in Christ by using your gifts in your church to be a part of the ghost story of your church. Father God, we just thank you that there's lots to learn here in this passage, and there's lots to learn yet. Teach us as you will. Help us to know your will for our lives. Help us to know that you desire us greatly to use the gifts that you have given to point to others toward Jesus Christ. I pray that we would go from this place encouraged that this strength is not our own, but your strength given to us in through the power of the Holy Spirit, God. As we worship, help us to reflect on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.